if you're interested in some good Christian music. And music plays such a vital part in our lives. And if you'd like to stop by there, I'm sure they'll assist you and talk to you a little bit about those CDs. Months ago, and as I was praying and asking God who He would have come and speak to us during our missions conference, and I prayed, and God kept bringing a man's name to mind every time. I said, no, Lord, you got mixed up. Not camp, missions conference. Because Brother Knickerbocker is involved in running and directing the camp that we go to during the summer. And but God kept bringing his name back to me. So I thought, well, Lord, I'll call him and see if this is going to work out. I called him, and he was delighted. And I'm so thankful that he accepted the invitation to come. Brother Knickerbocker has pastored. He's worked in evangelism. He's currently got more jobs than you can shake a stick at right now. And he leaned over to me a while ago. He said, Brother, I need prayer. But one of the things I enjoy about Brother Knickerbocker is I enjoy his spirit. He's got a Christ-like spirit. He loves God. He's positive. And I enjoy that. I enjoy being around him. And so I hope that you will listen intently tonight as the man of God comes and opens up our missions conference with the Word of God. So, Brother Dan, God bless you. Welcome to Trinity Baptist.
Amen. Thank you. What a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to this. Amen. You've been looking forward to it? This isn't just another missions conference. This is the one that's going to take you to a whole new spiritual level. Amen. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. The key is that God's got to have the heart. If He gets the heart, He gets all the rest. Take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 3. I want to draw your attention to verse 14 and following. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Our Heavenly Father, O God, I pray that You would meet with us in a very specific way. I know You love us. You've proved it. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand the high cost of loving. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this evening on the subject, the high cost of loving. I could speak on the high cost of living. And how many of you know what that's all about? The high cost of living. It's expensive. It's difficult. But we have a great God. And our God has proven to us that if we're going to really live the Christian life, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God. That's quite a statement. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, before we ever had any interest in God, He already loved us. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, it says that God delighteth in us. Think about that. Wicked, low-down sinners. Jesus delights in us because He can see what happens when we get saved. He can see the transformation that comes by repenting of sin and putting our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I want to speak this evening on what it cost God to love this world. I had the privilege of meeting a missionary by the name of Bob Hayes. He was a missionary to Africa. He came to our church, and it was the best missions conference we ever had. He was a man that had been broken. See, God uses broken vessels. He went to Africa as a missionary, and when he got there, all of his hair fell out. Now, he wasn't liking that. I mean, he went completely bald. No hair at all. Gone. Well, all the people there thought he was a very old man, so they had a great deal of respect for him. And God began to use him. He was going through kind of a difficult time, as some missionaries do, and was discouraged and wanting to quit. And so one day he said, I'm just going to get on my motorcycle and take a ride. And he figured it out. He'd go to 6 villages and then come back to where he was pastoring and seeking to build a work for the Lord. So each village he stopped and got something to drink, and God began to burden him for every one of those villages. By the time he got home, he was determined, by God's grace, I'm going to start a church in every one of those villages. And over a period of 35 years, that's exactly what he did. You see, what happened was he found out how much God loved him. And then he realized how much he needed to love God. You see, it's not about reaching people. It's about loving God. You get a person that is absolutely in love with God, they're going to love people. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Try to explain the word so. You can't get it done. His love is unmeasurable. About the time you think you've got it figured out, you've just touched the tip of the iceberg of His love. What a great God we have. You know, we think of the 3 crosses. The cross of redemption that Jesus hung on. The cross of reception, the one thief responded and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you've got the cross of rejection. The one that said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and save us and yourself. And the other thief said, we indeed justly the due reward of our deed, but this man has done nothing amiss. God was pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. And it was His proof to the world that He loves sinners. In fact, you can't be saved unless you realize that you're a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. You qualify if you're a sinner. God proved His love by giving of His Son that we might be saved. So it costs God to love this world. Number 2, it cost Jesus to love us. I mean, you think that God paid a big price. Think what Jesus paid in the cost of His loving us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow! When Jesus Christ proved His love, it cost Him. It cost Him from the cradle all the way to the cross. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. You remember that in Luke chapter 2? Herod sought to kill Him and wiped out the young boys of that day, thinking that he could find the one that claimed to be this Messiah, this Jesus, this King. There was no king but Him. And his desire was to destroy them. Then the leaders of Judaism wanted Him dead. They said, release Barabbas, crucify Christ. Here's a man that was an insurrection against the government. He was an ungodly man. And the religious crowd said, let the wicked go and let's crucify the righteous one. Oh, Jesus paid a big price. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's sad. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. Oh, the Roman soldiers, they didn't like him either. Normally it would take 6 soldiers to wrestle a man to the cross. He laid his life down. Can you imagine the shock in the centurions as they were going to get ready to wrestle him to the cross, and he just laid right down and put his hand right where the nail was to go, and his feet, I'm sure he put his feet like this, and go ahead. He knew he had to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to cost his life to give his life that we might have life. For as much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, I want to tell you something. Jesus proved his love to you. You know, some people say, well, do I really have to do this Christian thing and live for God and go to church and witness and give the missions? And no, you get to do it. You're honored to be one of God's children. It's a privilege to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. When you think about what Jesus paid and what it cost him, we ought to be willing to say, Lord, I give you my life. You know, there ought to be a resurgence in our day of young people surrendering to the cause of Christ. Yet it seems like it's dwindling. Because young people have become consumed with the things of this world. It's a tragedy what's happening. When young people don't realize their position in Jesus Christ, they don't understand or appreciate what Jesus Christ did for them, or parents don't, it's going to affect the future of our reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it cost the Lord Jesus. I can't even get into the sufferings of the cross, the beating, the blindfolding, the spitting, taking his beard and yanking it from his face. He did it all because he loved us. It cost the Lord Jesus to love us. Number 3, it'll cost us to love the Savior. Hey, it's not just a free ticket to glory. Now, it is a free ticket to glory. But there's more to it than just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. And oh, you can be saved and not do much or hardly do anything. But we're not talking to a person that has known all about God. We're talking about people that appreciate what they know about God. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes the new converts are more fired up about the things of God than some of us old people that have been saved for years and know all about the things of God. And we can argue doctrine and we can understand all about the things of God, and yet the very elementary things are the things that we're neglecting. And that is reaching the lost. Oh, let me tell you something. It's going to cost you to love the Savior. Let me illustrate a little bit. I think Valentine's Day was a couple days ago. I know it wasn't my house. Amen. It cost me to love my wife. Yeah. Now, she's pretty cheap to keep, amen, but, you know, I mean, what a blessing she's been, but she's cost me. I remember one time I said to a friend of mine, I said, you know, my wife has saved us thousands of dollars through thrift shops and yard sales and that type of thing. My son looked at me and he said, Dad, we don't have any savings account. Mom's never saved us any money. No, she saved me a lot, believe me. But you know, my wife's worth something to me. It cost me to love my wife. And boy, does it cost her to love me. Wow, we won't go there. How many of you have pets at your house? Sure you do. Amen. Don't you love them? You don't? You know you do. We had a lady in our church one time. She came to me in tears on a Sunday morning. She said, Pastor, she said, Fifi's going to have surgery. And I'm going, no, you're kidding. She's going to have surgery? And she said, yes, and it's going to cost $1,000. I said, you're not paying it, are you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm paying it. I mean, Fifi was her baby. And sure enough, Fifi died. Lost $1,000 right there. I said, don't tell me people don't love their pets, huh? Oh, yeah. Hey, how many of you parents it cost you to love your kids? Big bucks. Yeah, it's expensive to love your kids. I remember one time I said to my wife, I said, now, honey, we've got to start putting some money away. These are where the kids were real small. Rebecca and Josh were real small. I said, you're going to have to put some money away for these kids because, college is coming and they're going to need to pay the school bill and all that. And she goes, Dan, she said, Jesus will come way before they ever get to the age of school. And I'm going, boy, how can you argue with a spiritual statement like that? Well, sure enough, we didn't put anything away, and Rebecca went to Bible college. It's amazing. She finished college debt-free. Amen. That's the Lord right there. Amen. And my wife's prayers. It'll cost you to love your kids, won't it? Hey, you know, it'll cost you to love your country. Now, this is serious. Young people go off into the military, and they go and they defend their freedom. Sometimes they come home in a casket. I'll tell you what, you try to comfort a family that's lost their son or daughter because they were loving their country and defending freedom. I've often thought, Pastor, if a young man or a young woman would be willing to surrender their life to defend our country and be willing to die, why wouldn't they be willing to surrender to the cause of Jesus Christ and go to a world where there's thousands of lost people that need a Savior and be willing to give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ? Oh, it'll cost. It'll cost you. It'll cost you to worship the Lord. If you study the Old Testament and the burnt offerings and the sacrificial offerings, you could not come to the temple without an offering. Even David, when he went to offer a sacrifice before the Lord, he said, I surely will buy the thrashing floor of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. In fact, I want to pay. I want to give. I want to go for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do we really love the Savior? Robert Murray McShane was a great preacher in Dundee. He was a very weak, physically, an anemic man. In fact, the doctor said, you must give up your church because you're having a lot of heart problems. And so he took a sabbatical and went to Israel and ministered there. You can read the life of Robert Murray McShane. But you know, Robert Murray McShane would sit in his pulpit chair, and after the song service is over and he's seated there, the song director would say, Dr. McShane, come and preach. He would sit there. He would say, I really don't know exactly what God wants me to say yet. Let's just pray. Now that'd go over like a lead balloon in the average Baptist church today. Sometimes he'd make his church wait 40 minutes. Total silence. If you looked close, you could see tears streaming down his cheeks. He was a crying preacher. His church was always full. Often before he got up to preach, sometimes it'd be 10 minutes, sometimes it'd be 20 minutes, up to 40 minutes. Sometimes throughout the congregation, people would be sitting there with tears on their face, knowing that God was going to speak to them. Think about that. When he got up to preach, nobody moved. They just sat there and waited. And when he preached, heaven came down. And God's glory moved on that place. He would often go out and do street preaching right downtown Dundee. He'd announce to his church, "I'll be down there Tuesday at noon. Meet me down there and be praying." He'd stand up there and he would say, in fact, one particular incident there, he got up and he said, "I'm talking about loving the Lord. We say we love Him." He said, "Let's pray." He bowed his head. He said, "Lord, Thou knowest that I love You." There was a woman that was in the crowd, and she said to herself, "If I said that to the Lord, He would not believe it." Anybody can say they love the Lord, but can you say, "Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee," and Him believe it? She left the meeting. She went back to her house and she got on her face before God and she stayed there and confessed her sin and got right with God until Christ could believe what she said. I'd like to see some people love Jesus is what I'd like to see. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see some people that are absolutely in love with Jesus. Because it'll make a difference in every area of your life. Missions will go up. Souls will come in. Christians will go out. And the devil will be defeated. That's what we need to see. We need to be able to say that we really love the Lord and Him believe it. It's going to cost you to love the Savior. My wife has been praying for her family for 30 years to get saved. Her brother David was dying. We're down here in Texas. I walked in the house one day. I caught my wife crying. Now, that's rare for me to catch my wife crying. But I caught her crying. Well, as a good husband, I said, "What are you crying for?" She said, "You don't understand." I said, "What do you mean I don't understand?" She said, "All your family's saved. Mine's not. You don't understand." That was sobering. She goes, "You know, we're down here in Texas, and man, I can't get up to my family like I'd like to, and they're dying and going to hell, and who's witnessing to them?" But she was really broken up about it. I had nothing, I couldn't say anything. But while she was crying, God was working. My brother-in-law was basically sent home to die. Almost hospice care, basically. He happened to go with his wife to a yard sale down the street, and he was feeling very ill, but he went anyway just to get out of the house. Very sick, anemic, dying. He's a dying man. He's been sent home. He told the guy at the yard sale, he said, I'm dying. This fellow happened to be a deacon in a church, Baptist church in their town. He said, would it be all right if I came by your house and had a little Bible study with you? He said, sure. He led my brother-in-law to Christ. He led my sister-in-law to Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you something. God loves sinners. And while my wife and I were serving down here, God was up there putting things all together. Amen? Don't you think that God saw her tears? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, I want to tell you something. It's going to cost you to love the Savior. It'll cost you tears. How long has it been since we've wept over somebody? It's going to cost us to love the Savior. Number four. Number one, it's going to cost God to love the world. It's going to cost Jesus to love us. It's going to cost us to love the Savior. Number four, it's going to cost you to love the saints. Now, sometimes saints don't love saints. You know you gossip about each other. Did you see that new dress that girl woman was wearing? How come they got some acknowledgement and I didn't? You know, you can get backslid at church. How can you say you love the Lord and hate your brother or your sister? Did you know that we have to prove our love for one another? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How could you love the lost and world evangelism if you can't love your own brother who you know is saved? How could you say you love sinners and hate your brother? This is a serious problem. A church divided cannot stand. It can't accomplish the things that God wants it to accomplish. We've got to be in love with one another. That's not easy. That's not easy. The Bible says we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I would think that with 200 independent Baptist churches in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area, we could win this town to Christ. Wouldn't you think? Now, God does not have a half-rate plan. You know, God didn't think the other day, you know, I really blew it. My plan's not working. No, God's plan is perfect. Did you believe that? How many of you believe that God wants the world to be one? That's why you have so many missionaries. The sun never sets on this ministry. Amen. You've got people out there that are getting the job done. People that are you're supporting to keep in areas of the world that you could never go to or would never go to. But you're going to send somebody. Why? Because you love people that are willing to go. We had a module class on Muslim evangelism. Steve Trell is a missionary going to northern Iraq. I thank the Lord that somebody's willing to go there. And I have no desire to go to any Muslim country, if you want to know the honest truth. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. But boy, somebody needs to go. So he came and he said, now, Brother Knickerbocker, I really feel led of the Lord to take the students to the Fort Worth Mosque. I said, man, that's great that you want to do that. And I'm thinking, there ain't any way I'm going. That ain't happening. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, yeah, it is. You're the director. You can't get out of this one. And I really didn't want to go. I was like, you know, God bless you. The Lord said, you're going. So I went. We met the imam there, and boy, he really was a PR man, let me tell you. And boy, he told us all about the Muslim religion and everything like that. And Steve said to him, what do you believe about the prophet Jesus? Man, he thought for a few minutes. And he said, he's the only prophet that ever raised somebody from the dead. I thought that was a great answer. Muhammad's never done that. You know, we got a chance to give him some gospel tracts and talk to him a little bit, and it changed my attitude toward those people. You know, a Muslim gets saved the same way a Gentile gets saved. They get saved the same way a Jew gets saved. And they're lost and going to hell. And somebody needs to love them. Amen? We need to love them. And we, the saints of God, need to make sure that we go after the lost aggressively. Amen? Did you know that God gave us three things, the only three things we need to do to reach this world? Can you believe only three things? See, God's very simplistic because he knows how simple we are. There's three things in the Bible, Acts chapter 18. The first thing that we must do is we must reason with people. He went into the synagogues, reasoned with them, rented a building, the school of Tyrannius. 3 years. Preach the gospel. But he reasoned with them. He talked to them about the Lord. He explained to them their need for faith and repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The second thing that he did was he persuaded them. Now I know Felix said, almost thou persuadest me, or Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You'd be surprised how many people didn't get saved the first time they heard the gospel, but later on they did. I'd love to have bumped into Agrippa up in glory. Amen. Wouldn't that be pretty neat? I said, what are you doing here? He said, I didn't know you were going to make it either. I think you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven. You're going to say, you made it? Wow. Man, God is gracious. Amen? So you reason with people, you persuade people, and then you are pressed in the Spirit to testify. Your testimony is the most powerful thing you have. And that brings me to my fifth point. It will cost you to love sinners. Is there anybody you don't want to get around? You don't want to talk to? Those are sinners. Hey, sinners make good Christians. Amen? We had a fella come to our Fort Worth School of the Bible the other night. He's got chains, ponytail. Interesting fella. Came in on his Harley. He had gotten saved. Hungry for God. I like people like that. They get me fired up. You know the best thing you could do as a Christian is go win a sinner. It'd do more for you than anything else. It'd fire you up. Go out and talk to people until you find somebody that's ready to get saved. Give them the gospel and pray and beg God to help you to love sinners. I'll tell you, I struggle with this sometimes. You know, we get in a little bubble. You know, we stay in our own little world. We try to get away from unsaved people. We try to guard the television and the internet. Try to watch what we're doing. Try to keep ourselves shielded from the world. We're in this world, but we're not to be like the world. And our responsibility is to reach them with the gospel. We've got to get around people that are lost to get them saved. We had a lady that got saved in our church. She grew up Roman Catholic, and I pastored for 23 years up in New York City area, 40 miles north of New York City in Westchester County. 1 million people in that county with 3 independent Baptist churches, that's it. 2 of them I wouldn't join. Tell me there's not a need. A lot of sinners up there. Well, there was this guy, his mother had gotten saved, and I baptized her. She got pancreatic cancer, and I did her funeral. I'd never met the son, Tony. I walked into the funeral home, and there he was, standing by his mother's casket. Big, tough guy. Rough looking. I went up to him, and I said, "Hello there, I'm Pastor Knickerbocker." And he said, "Well, hello there." He said, "I'm Satan." He laughed at me. I mean, can you imagine the face I gave him? I mean, I could not believe he said that. And so, you know, when somebody says something to you like that, you're speechless. And so I preached the funeral, and man, he was under conviction. He was moving in his seat and looking at his watch. One of those, he was a clock-eyed lost man. Amen. We had clock-eyed Christians, right? But anyway, he sat there and he didn't like it. And when it was over, he got up and went out. As soon as I said amen, boy, he got out of there. And then out at the graveside, he didn't come down to the grave. He stayed up among some trees up there. So I had to speak a little louder. I can do that. Boy, I just, and he heard it. The proof of that is it wasn't long. I went into Dunkin' Donuts to get a coffee, and he was in there with his wife. And he saw me come in. So he had time to think about what he's going to say to me. He said, "Hey, Rev, you seeing anybody saved lately?" I'm going, you know, what do I say? I always think about what I should say later. And, you know, I was like, well, we're seeing a few people get saved. And what I should have said was, "Tony, we're waiting for you to get saved. You stinking sinner." He embarrassed me. I don't like to be embarrassed. So, you know, I don't know how long it was. He ended up having a massive stroke. His whole right side was just paralyzed. Drooling out his mouth, down onto his clothing. The lady in our church that had been responsible for the mother getting saved, she said, "Now, Tony's had a massive stroke. He's up at the VA hospital. Are you going to go see him?" Not really. That's what I was thinking. The Holy Spirit said, "Get up there." So I went up there to see him. And I honestly did not recognize him when I got in. I came into the room, and I wouldn't have known it was him if I had not seen his name, Anthony Volpe, up over his bed. And I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. Here's a big, tough guy, slumped over, broken man. He's a broken man. And I leaned down and I said, "Tony." He looked up at me, and when he saw it was me, he started crying like a baby. That's Holy Spirit conviction. I said, "Tony, what are you crying for?" He said, "I treated you so bad." And the Holy Spirit said, Ask him if he's a sinner. Well, I knew he was. Why should I ask him? You know, the Holy Spirit, he puts up with us. He said, ask him if he's a sinner. I said, Tony, are you a sinner? Oh, and he started crying some more. And he said, yes, I am. You wouldn't believe the things I've done. There's no way that I could be saved, because I had talked to him a little bit about that. He said, there's no way. And then the Holy Spirit said to me again, tell him that he qualifies to be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. He couldn't believe it. You mean I could be saved? Did you know there are people right now that don't think they could be saved? Somebody's got to go tell them. That's what a missions conference is all about. Is to get us to the place where we start loving sinners. Not to be like them, but to watch God change them. Why are we envious of the world? Why are we turned on by the things of this world? We ought to be brokenhearted over this world as Christ and God was. We ought to come to the place where we love sinners again. Get to the place where we're a weeping generation. I have a message I preach called A Generation of Dry Eyes. 2012, Generation of Dry Eyes. The only thing we cry about is when we don't get our own way. God, bring us to that place where we know how to weep. And get a hold of God and say, God, please lead me to somebody that's lost that I can win. Help me to find somebody. You know, we would fire a missionary if they didn't do that. Right? And yet we don't do it. Let's bow together in prayer. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I'd like to have the pianist come, and instead of our singing, I'd like us to really begin to pray. I'd like you to stand to your feet quietly.